How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran. I dare say that, at least in American Christianity, my particular confession of faith, Lutheranism, is the most misunderstood. I obviously have some bias in that respect, but I think it's fair to say that it's easier to understand what a Baptist is or a Roman Catholic or a Presbyterian is, an Episcopalian is, than it is to understand what a bona fide confessional Lutheran is. Part of the problem there is that there are a lot of people who call themselves Lutheran that really have not a scintilla of Lutheranism left coursing in their veins. It's just, what is it? It's just hot dish and German music, or your father was a Lutheran, or the church just happened to be called Lutheran on the sign outside, but we're really more just kind of, we're just kind of generic Protestants now. Or we're mainline liberal Protestants now, but we still call ourselves Lutheran. We wouldn't give it up for anything, but it's just more of a name on the sign. So with all that misunderstanding, how do we explain, how do we understand the uniqueness of true Lutheranism? Joining us to answer that question on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 31st, Pastor Trevor Sutton. He's associate pastor at St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan, and he's author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, Being Lutheran. Pastor Sutton, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much for having me.
What do you think is the biggest myth regarding Lutheranism, and how would you debunk it?
Yeah, I think the biggest myth about Lutheranism sort of has to do with the name. The name sort of suggests that this faith, this confession of faith, is all about Martin Luther. And Martin Luther made it quite clear that he did not intend for that to be the case. He made it quite clear that he wanted people to think of themselves as Christians. He sort of detested the fact that people called the followers of his theology Lutherans. It was a pejorative title. He preferred Christian, or else that they were evangelical churches, churches that proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in a sense, the biggest myth of Lutheranism sort of has to do with our name. It's really not all about Luther. It's about Christ, and it's about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ.
Sometimes Lutherans are regarded as Roman Catholic light. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, this is a very common thing. I think I hear this at least once a month, maybe once a week, where someone finds out I'm Lutheran and they say, oh, Roman Catholic light. And just because it's common doesn't mean it's helpful, and I really think we should sort of avoid thinking in those terms. That suggests that we are Roman Catholic minus a few different things. Sort of Lutheran theology is less. There's something missing, something's been removed, which is just simply not the case. Lutheran theology is, it's distinct and it's unique. It has its own heritage. It has its own very robust theology. And trying to define Lutheran theology in relation or in comparison to Roman Catholic theology and saying it's Roman Catholic light is really kind of a disservice to our distinctions and the uniqueness of our theology and our history.
Another kind of couple caricatures of Lutherans and Lutheranism. Sometimes Lutheranism is associated with a European ethnic background. Usually in our circles, it's German. To be German is Lutheran or vice versa. How do you respond to that ethnic connection that's often made to caricature Lutheranism?
Yeah, so there's a part in the book where I talk about that, and I think about what are the things that define us as Lutherans and make us unique, and I kind of play around with that a little bit and think about, well, potlucks. Maybe potlucks are a uniquely Lutheran thing. And then you think about it and you realize every other church body has potlucks. We always joke in the Lutheran church about how nobody wants to sit in the front row of the pews. And you find out, well, that's kind of true for everybody. So I think these are really sort of superficial type things, and they're not foundational in any lasting or permanent sense. And the problem with that then is if we base our Lutheran identity, who we are as Lutherans, what Lutheran theology is all about, if we base it on these superficial things, these transient things, sort of like Prairie Home Companion or German culture, different things like that, when those things change and shift throughout the years, then suddenly Lutheran theology and identity changes and shifts. So really, if that's foundational, it's shifting sand. I think what's better is we have a body of beliefs, the Lutheran confessions, and that, based on Scripture, that really shapes our identity. And that's not something thin, that's not something light, that's not something that is superficial. That's substantial and foundational and a far better thing to base our identity on.
You mentioned the Lutheran confessions, and this, to a non-Lutheran, is going to sound very unfamiliar. How would you introduce them? Not a historical introduction, obviously, but how would you introduce them to the concept that Lutherans define themselves by essentially a body of written confessions?
Sure. A lot of times people hear that word confession, and for some odd reason, they go straight to, you've done something wrong, and you must confess for that wrong that you have done. And really, the Lutheran confessions cannot be further from that sort of idea or understanding. Really, what I tell people is this is a confession of your faith. And that seems to get people kind of pointed in the right direction, that when you say, I believe this, this is where I stand, this is my understanding, that then is a confession of your faith. And the realization is that we all have a confession of faith, whether a church body coalesces around a thing that they call a confession, or if they don't, ultimately they are presenting to the world around them a confession of their faith.
Sometimes Lutherans themselves refer to themselves as evangelical Catholics. What are they trying to communicate to non-Lutherans about what it is Lutherans believe, teach, and confess?
Yeah, I can imagine evangelical Catholic can be doubly confusing because you sort of have the popular culture understanding of what it means to be evangelical, and then you have the Roman Catholic understanding of what it means to be Catholic. And really what that means then is those two words have a historical meaning that's not the same as really their contemporary sort of pop culture understanding. Evangelical simply means proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So it's not a particular voter block historically. It's not a subset of the population in any sense of the term. Really what it is it's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be Catholic, then it means you're Orthodox. You're part of the universal church, the church that the one true church, the church that is, was, and will always be. So to say you're evangelical Catholic, that means you're about proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and you're not wanting to be a faction or some breakaway group within the church, but that you see yourself as being fully and wholly part of the body of Christ.
So one of the things that Lutherans are often known for is their view on Scripture. It's usually kind of summarized by Scripture alone, one of those great solas or alones of the Lutheran Reformation. How would you describe a Lutheran approach to Holy Scripture?
Yeah, a Lutheran approach to Holy Scripture is really very simple and at the same time very complex and difficult for us to really hold fast into that. Scripture is the Word of God, and that sounds pretty simple. It sounds not that important, but really that's very contentious and very formative for our Lutheran identity. And what that isn't saying is that Scriptures contain the Word of God. And I know it's a subtle distinction. It almost seems like you're splitting hairs. But to say that Scripture contains the Word of God suggests that part of it is the Word of God and part of it is not the Word of God. And your job as a reader is to pick and choose and figure out which part is, in fact, inspired and the Word of God and which part is historical kind of clutter that's in there. Whereas opposed to that, we say that Scripture is the Word of God, that it's God-breathed, powerful, inerrant, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that this is God speaking to His people through His Word. So in that sense, we have a very high view of Scripture, and since our Lutheran identity, our doctrines, really everything we live and breathe is based on Scripture, that high view of Scripture sort of permeates much of who we are and what we do. But we also understand that Scripture is composed through human authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we don't deny the fact that God used human authors to write His Word. And because human authors were used to compose this, well, we can then study the history of Scripture, the genre. We can study the grammar to help us understand and apply God's Word in our lives, but also as it's shaped the church historically.
So how does that inform the way that Lutherans approach theology?
Certainly, and you had mentioned it, the solas that are really foundational to Lutheran theology, grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. And these were really sort of formative frameworks, formative truths that Martin Luther and other Reformation Lutheran theologians really said, this is what shapes how we do our theology, how we view the world, how we view Scripture, all these different things. So Scripture is certainly one of those, that Scripture is the source and the authority for our theology. So that means that church councils are not the final say on what is doctrine, what we believe. Popes are not the final say on what we believe. Collective reasoning from a group of people is not the final say on what we believe, that it is Scripture alone. That's our authoritative bedrock. But from there, Lutheran theology really recognizes that it is grace alone, that our salvation is not dependent upon our works, anything that we can bring to the table, anything that we can muster, but it is, in fact, on grace alone, that through Christ Jesus, God has given us all that's needed for our salvation. That's really one of the key ways that we approach our theology. And then also faith alone, recognizing that this good gift of Jesus Christ becomes ours through faith, that the power of the Holy Spirit takes those who are dead in sin and makes them alive, to have faith in Christ Jesus and to have this new life. So really, that's kind of, you can go on and on and on about how Lutherans approach theology, and I'm sure there's certainly other things that I've not mentioned here, but those are three kind of key things.
Pastor Trevor Sutton is our guest. We're talking about the uniqueness of Lutheranism. When we come back, how Lutherans approach the sacraments, especially different than Roman Catholics, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper. We'll be right back. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. EpiphanyDoor.org, 616-681-0791.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We praise you and acknowledge you, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilton. We're talking about the uniqueness of Lutheranism with the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Being Lutheran, Pastor Trevor Sutton, Associate Pastor at St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan. Pastor Sutton, one of the things that kind of the people who are exploring Lutheranism might find a little scary at first, especially if they've come from evangelicalism or some other non-sacramental confession of faith, they're going to find the sacraments kind of scary. And it might, again, raise that Roman Catholic red flag for them. What makes Lutherans different from Roman Catholics on the sacraments, on baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, I think you're exactly right that our respect and appreciation, the fact that we are sacramental, people then automatically assume either you must be Catholic or something along those lines. In a certain sense, it's helpful to think of this historically, that through the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church had sort of gathered together more and more things that they considered to be sacraments. These included confirmation, penance, anointing of the sick, marriage, ordination into the priesthood, along with baptism, the Lord's Supper. And a lot of these were predicated on tradition, so that the church has been doing these things. The church sees these things as central and important to salvation, and therefore these are deemed sacraments. So that was the view in the Middle Ages. And the thought was not everyone has to do all of these sacraments, so not everyone must be ordained, not everyone must go through the sacrament of marriage, but these are things that God has ways that God works in his church for the well-being of his people. Luther had a big issue with that, and the other Lutheran theologians, in the sense they couldn't find that anywhere in Scripture. It seemed to be built entirely on human tradition. And what somebody had said centuries ago. And so they really went back to Scripture, and they determined, what does it mean for something to be a sacrament? And they ended up with a really clear and concise understanding that these are rites that have the command of God, but there's also this promise of grace that's been added to them. So that God has commanded baptism, and God promises to extend and to give his grace through this. And because that was sort of their litmus test of what is a sacrament is what is not, that brought it down to three for them, baptism, Lord's Supper, and absolution. So the biggest difference is really, is a sacrament based on tradition, or is a sacrament something that is found in Scripture where God has commanded it and promises his grace through it?
How do Lutherans approach good works and life with the neighbor?
So Lutheran theology, this question of good works, but many other things in Lutheran theology really have to do with tensions and paradox and things that are close but not identical. And really, the question of good works and our relationship to our neighbors is one of those tensions that if you're not listening carefully to Lutheran theology, the distinction might be lost. But in the Middle Ages, the understanding of good works, the understanding of salvation, really, was that God will give you the grace that you need to do good works and earn your salvation. So it was kind of like a spiritual steroids, grace was. So you're given grace, and this grace empowers you, enables you to care for your neighbor, and thereby sort of earn your salvation. So in that understanding in the Middle Ages, it was basically, if you help an old lady across the road, you're using her as an opportunity to do a good work and to earn God's favor. So that good work for your neighbor was kind of using your neighbor as an instrument or a tool for your salvation. And again, Luther and Lutheran theology, going back to Scripture, recognizes that sinful, broken people can't do good works. We can't do works that are good and pleasing to God because bad trees bear bad fruit, but that God has, in Christ Jesus, done the good works on our behalf. He's repaired that relationship, that God has made things right so that our good works are no longer directed or aimed at earning our salvation, because that's been done for us on the cross, and now our good works can simply be for the well-being of our neighbors, that these aren't earning God's favor, that these aren't earning God's love. That's been done for us in Jesus. But instead, we can simply care for our neighbors and be who God made us to be, without fear that, that we have to somehow earn our salvation or forgive our own sins. So there's that Lutheran distinction I was talking about, that kind of subtle tension, that we reject good works when they're aimed at our salvation. But at the same time, we embrace good works wholeheartedly when they're aimed at neighborly care.
So one of the other kind of perhaps some undeserved reputations that Lutherans get is for being quietistic, not speaking out. I don't think that that's true. What I want you to explain is what Lutherans bring to the public square on these social moral issues where God's word has something clear to say, things like abortion, family, and marriage, the general life issue. What do Lutherans bring to the public square?
Sure. And as you think of that word public square, I think there's a number of kind of different meanings for that. And it can mean sort of narrowly public square as far as government and politics and civil engagement in that regard. But the public square can also just be simply how we relate to the public around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, how we relate on social media, sort of how we conduct ourselves publicly. And as I think of that second understanding of the public square, I'm just struck by how much misinformation there is about Christianity, about how many people have this warped and really anemic understanding of what it means to be Christian, historically, what it means to be a Christian today, what the Bible is all about. And I think in that sense, as Lutherans, we have a heritage of knowing what we believe and why we believe it. This is sort of in our DNA. It courses through our blood. And this is a refrain sort of throughout the book. And I think that's something very valuable that Lutherans can bring to the public square on these moral issues, is that we have no problem considering and thinking through and articulating what we believe and then sharing that with the world around us. And in a slow way, in a small way, sort of combating that misinformation that comes through social media, through media in general. But I think that's something valuable that we have, that we shouldn't be quiet when we do have a clear articulation, a lucid theology that we can share with the whole public.
Because of the prominence of the largest Lutheran denomination in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, many outsiders simply see or label Lutherans as just being part of mainline liberal Protestantism. How do we go about refuting that label?
I think it has to go back to Scripture. And I tell people all the time as pastor, sort of how you relate to Scripture and what your views are on Scripture, whether it is the Word of God or it contains the Word of God, whether it's a high view of Scripture or a low view of Scripture, that sort of foundational understanding, if that's misguided or off balance in some way, you can end up really lost in a very profound way. I had a friend of mine say he grew up in kind of an agricultural society, and he talked about sheep nibbling themselves lost. And the point was that sheep sort of look a foot in front of them, and they grab some more food, and they look another foot in front of them and grab some more food, and they keep doing that until they end up in the wilderness. And I think it's the same way with Scripture, that we can, if we're not careful, we can nibble ourselves lost. That if we sort of bend on our understanding of what is the Bible, then we can really quite quickly end up in a whole mess of very misguided social and moral practices.
Finally, then, someone who's never attended a Lutheran church, don't know what to expect, what would be the most basic thing you would prepare them to listen for on a Sunday morning in a Lutheran church?
I would tell them to be prepared to hear the name of Jesus. That at a Lutheran church, that is what you're going to hear. You're going to hear the name of Jesus. You're going to hear the gospel proclaimed in the liturgy, in the sermon, in the sacraments, sort of through and through, not just once, not just twice, but really hopefully every other breath, maybe even every breath, that you're going to hear the name of Jesus and the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection for you proclaimed. And as I wrote this book, that was really what I wanted to do as well. I think that if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther. And at the end of this book, when I had finished the manuscript, I put it into a word count application on my computer, and it told me how many times each word was used. And the name of Jesus was used 4 times more than the name of Martin Luther. And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone. So I think if you're going to a Lutheran church, it's more than coffee, it's more than the potlucks, it's more than the architecture, anything else, the music, the hymnody, whatever, you're going to hear the name of Jesus. In and through, certainly all those things, but that's the preeminent, that's the centerpiece.
Pastor Trevor Sutton is associate pastor at St. Luke Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Being Lutheran. You can find out more about this book on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Pastor Sutton, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much. It's a pleasure.
When we come back, it's time for our weekly Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. We'll be in Daniel 6. Daniel in the lion's den, a very familiar place for the Sunday school lesson. Not the lion's den, but that story. Pastor Tom Baker right after this.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.